don't move forward, we can't even take the next step. That's where we find the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 13 and 14 and 15. They're struggling to go forward. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them, and they're overcome within themselves with fear. Sometimes we find out that God leads us into a season of vulnerability in order to get us out of a season of mediocrity. But it all begins with taking the next step forward. So what about you? Where are you? Are you in that moment of vulnerability where you may feel a little stuck? Or are you comfortable? Have you become complacent in the land of mediocrity? What's keeping you from taking your next step? What's preventing you from moving forward? Is it remembrances of your past failures? Is it fondness in the present? You're living in the comfort zone. Don't ask me to leave the comfort zone. Or is it fear about the future? I want to talk about moving forward in difficult times. But first, let's review and let's break down what we've seen so far, beginning with the birth of Moses. We saw the birth of Moses, and we learned that even when you don't see him, God is working. Say, God is working. God is working around you. Even when you don't see him, he's working. I've heard it said that God may be doing 10,000 things right now in your life, and you may only see three of them. So look around. Where's God at work in your life? That's the birth of Moses. Then we could go to the call of Moses. I reminded you that what we need most is not a new program or a new plan. What we need is a fresh encounter with God. And God encounters Moses at the burning bush, and he invites him to join him in his mission. God wants you to join him in his work. I hope you're getting in on what God is doing around you. If you're joining the mission of Jesus, you've discovered that God uses even broken people like us. That's why at our church, even in our mission, we embrace that. We say it with me if you know it. We are broken people, creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking his word every day. I'm so thankful that God uses broken people. He's interested not in our ability, but in our availability. I hope you put your yes on the table and you've joined God in his work. Then we begin to see the journey of Moses. And as we look at this journey of Moses, we learn that God is a mysterious God who often works in ways we do not understand. How many of you have gone through a season in life where you're saying, I don't get it, God? But I'm trusting. In my Bible reading each morning, I'm in this long season. It always happens early in the year in the program that I do. And it's leading me through the book of Job. It feels like I'm in Job forever. And in Job, you just see these constant questions of, God, what in the world are you doing? God, what are you up to? God, where are you working? We have to understand that God's ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. As the great hymn writer William Cowper said, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So think about the children of Israel. They've been delivered from the hand of the Pharaoh after 10 plagues. The last result was the great Passover celebration after they've been delivered in death from a sacrificial precious lamb. And that reminds us that all of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. Would you just say his name with me this morning? Say the name Jesus. All of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. So this story, the story of Moses and the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, is actually a song that's pointing us to Jesus. And the whole rest of this Exodus journey, we're with the children of Israel through the wilderness toward the promised land. And we see what we know, that life is a journey. Man. Ups and downs. It's like the roller coasters over down the street at Busch Gardens. You may be trekking up the hill one moment, and next thing you know, you're screaming with all your life with your hands in the air like you don't care because you are going down, doobie down, down, down. We spend moments in the wilderness, and like the children of Israel, we'll likely have seasons of difficulty and doubt. But these lessons at the beginning of the journey will help us in our wilderness wandering. Let me give you a big idea. I'll say this at the beginning and the end, and in the middle we'll talk about it. When we sense the presence of God and we see His power at work around us, we can move forward with joy, praising Him for the salvation He gives us. When we sense the presence of God and we see His power at work all around us, we can move forward with joy, praising Him for the salvation He gives us. I want to read this first passage with you. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's perfect word? This is Exodus chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 17. A lot of scripture reading today, so bear along in my Bible. This passage is entitled Crossing the Sea. We all have those crossover moments. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. I want to remind you, sometimes God's best pathway for our life is not the quickest or the easiest pathway. Sometimes God's going to take you around the bend to get you to where He wants you to go. So Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Just a reminder, we stand on the shoulders who've gone before us. I was telling one of my friends a story of this church just this week, and I was talking about Mr. Ken Pressure. Mr. Ken Pressure was one of the charter members who helped start this church, whose first name was Mission Hills Baptist Mission. It then became First Baptist Church of Temple Terrace and now Mission Hill Church. But as we gather here in this room, a room that was built about 45 years ago originally, but is new to us, we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night, and neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of God. Let me lead us in a moment of prayer. So Father, again in the name of Jesus, I want to say thank you. You are good, and once again, you've done good. You woke us up this morning. You put a little food on our table. You brought us to this place to gather with your family, the body of Christ. So now we say, speak, Lord. We're listening. Give us what we need. Teach us from your word. Make us more like you. God, I pray that today the next step will be taken by some in this room, whether that be the step of salvation or the step of baptism or the step of discipleship or the step, Lord, of joining you in your mission or, Lord, the step of generosity. Whatever that may be, Lord, may we step forward in faithfulness. God, I pray that in these moments, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, my strength, my redeemer. So again, Lord, we ask that you teach us, just as you taught your disciples when you prayed with them, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want to give you some life lessons concerning moving forward. This passage is about the deliverance of God's people, their development in the school of wilderness U. Some of us have been to wilderness U, and the things they encounter in the route to God's destiny. It all begins with their next step forward. And here's the first thing I want you to know. The presence of God gives us confidence to move forward. The presence of God. There's just something about being in the presence of God. As I was growing up, there were songs that just stirred our hearts that would remind us about the presence of God. Songs like, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Songs like, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. There's still songs that we sing that just stir our soul and remind us of the presence of God. When we sing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, when I think about all the things that you have done, how great is our God. I want you to contemplate the presence of God. God promised the children of Israel his direction. That's what we just read. You're never going to have to wonder where you're supposed to go, because when it's dark, there's going to be a fire that's guiding the way. When it's daylight, there's going to be a cloud that's guiding the way. Let me see your hand if you've ever walked in some dark days. I'm thankful that in the scriptures, the Bible tells us when we walk through the darkest valley, he is with us. And in the day where you think you know how to go, he shows you the way. God promises direction to the children of Israel, and he still promises it today. It may not be a pillar of fire. It may not be a pillar of cloud. He may not write it on the wall. He may not do it through the sky with words following an airplane, but he will show you the way to go. Our God is not a God of confusion. So how do we do that today? Well, we seek his face in prayer. When we pray, God demonstrates his presence. We open his word. What did I say at the end of the reading? This is the word of God. When we read God's word, we sense his presence. We gather with the people of God. When we're together with others who believe what we believe about who God is and what that means, we sense God's presence. We look at the circumstances of life around us, and you see God at work. If you've ever been on an airplane, and you look at the clouds in the sky, and you look at the little then itty-bitty trees on the ground, you can't help but think about the presence of God. But if you don't like to fly, just get in your car and go about 45 minutes west and stand on the shore of the Gulf and see if you don't just sense the presence of God. Presence of God gives you confidence in life. When you feel like you don't know what to do, he promises that he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It's interesting. This journey is going to take about 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then we're going to see the children of Israel at another crossroads. This time they're going to have a new leader. And the book of Joshua begins with these words: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now cross over. And as they take that step to cross over, you know what God reminds them? He reminds them of his presence. We no longer have a cloud, or we no longer have the fire, but we have the word of God, which promises them, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And he still promises that today. Here's my question. Are you seeking and sensing the directional presence of God? You're living life one of two ways. Either you woke up this morning like you do every morning and you're saying, God, give me the words to say, give me the thoughts to think, give me the actions that you want me to make in this life. Or you woke up acting like you're the boss and in charge of everything. You're the ruler of the universe and you're on your throne. I want to remind you today, maybe the biggest lesson you can learn about what we believe in the Christian faith, there's only room for one God on the throne of your heart. And either you're going to reside on that throne, or you're going to step aside and let God be present. When you do, he'll direct you. Let's keep reading. Exodus 14. Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. It's a hard word. Between Migdol and the sea. There to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. There again, we've got God working in a way we don't understand. God, why don't you just leave old Pharaoh alone and let the Israelites go? But God's got a bigger plan. We're about to see why. I'm going to harden his heart. Why? But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. I want to tell you something today. God will do whatever it takes to get glory in and through your life. Oh, precious sheep, dear little flock, let me just tell you, God will do whatever it takes to get glory in and through your life. Sometimes he may break you. Sometimes he may burden you. Sometimes he may let you wander in the wilderness. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Do you understand what's happening? Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go. 10 plagues, the death plague, the Passover, the people leave Egypt. They're running. They're on their way to the promised land. God says, I've got another plan. Pharaoh begins to chase after the children of Israel. He wants to bring them back into slavery. I want to tell you, you've got an enemy that's always chasing after you. This is the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter. Your enemy is like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Pastor Paul's paraphrase of that is, the devil's alive and well, and he's after you and your mama. He really is. Jesus said it this way, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Part of your ability to navigate the journey of life is to recognize that there is an enemy after you. And so God has this enemy coming after the children of Israel. Notice how it continues in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to God. Now, when you first read this, you think, yes, the children of Israel crying out to God. But no, this is more like you and I pray. They're not seeking the face of God. They're just seeking the hand of God. This is 911 praying. This is, oh, God, help me. What in the world's going on? How do I get out of this mess? Sometimes that's okay, but I want you to see what that's followed by. Because sometimes you don't need to pray about God's revealed will. You just need to practice God's revealed will. Let me say that again. You don't need to pray about the will that God has already revealed. You just need to practice his will. I've been doing this thing about 30 years. Occasionally, I'll meet professing followers of Christ that say, I'm praying about starting to give back to the Lord. You don't need to pray about that. God's already told you. I went halfway around the world and met a missionary in a foreign land, and I asked him, how many of these people in this 98% Muslim land, in the 5 years you've been here, have you led to Christ? And he said, we're praying about sharing with somebody over the next year. I just want you to understand, you don't have to pray about the things God's already revealed. You just need to begin to do them. So it continues. Their attitude's going to be revealed. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And you see right here what is the beginning of what will be all the rest of the book of Exodus, a pattern of complaining. You ever meet people that you think just have the gift of discouragement? They've just got a pattern of complaining. It's like they wake up in the morning saying, "How can I upset the people in my little corner of the world? What can I do to offend those around me?" The children of Israel were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. They had forgotten what they needed to remember, and like us, they were remembering things they needed to forget. Chuck Swindoll said, "Those who focus on the negative and measure life strictly on the basis of the seen, the obvious, they live in the vice grip of fear." You know what I've learned? Some people never get above sea level. They never get beyond what they can see with their eyes. And if you never get above what you see, if you never live beyond sight, you're going to miss out on God's best. I'm daily amazed by our precious daughter. She's 13 years old. I don't know how she does it, but she walks around our house completely blind, not bumping into walls, not bumping into furniture, not bumping into doors. I'm 56 years old. I've got perfectly good eyesight. I bump into everything all around me. When she came into our home, became a part of our family, we gave her an additional name, Faith, because we believe from Scripture that she is an example of that principle that God's Word teaches us, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Children of Israel were not walking by faith. Now I want to tell you, horizontal eyesight always results in panic. If all you're doing is looking out at what's around you and you're never looking up and seeking the face of God, you're going to live in fear and desperation and panic. So just understand what's happening. God is present. And when God is present, that should give confidence in moving forward. God was speaking to them. God was steering them. God is beginning to stir in their hearts. Here's the question for you. Where is God present in your little corner of the world? Where you see God at work? If you're doing what I said and you're taking notes, write that down. Where do you see God at work? I gathered with our staff team on Monday and I asked this question, and some of them just began to share stories of where in their life, some of them even in the midst of difficulty, they said, God is working. God is present. Where do you see God at work in your life? There's a second truth, though. The power of God gives us strength to move forward. The power of God. I'm so grateful for the power of God. We serve a big God. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we've asked, dreamt, or imagined. Think of how it must have felt like in that moment. In the words of C.H. McIntosh, the sea was before them, Pharaoh's hosts were behind them, the mountains were around them, and all of this was permitted and ordered by God. Some of you got sidetracked and you started thinking about lunch for a second. I get it. I have attention deficit too, so I need to say that again. From their perspective, there was a body of water in front of them blocking the way. There was an army with weapons behind them approaching. There was nothing but mountains on the side, no way to get out of there. And their leader was telling them, God did this. The sovereignty of God is an amazing thing, isn't it? Sometimes We find comfort in the sovereignty of God. But sometimes we just have to say, I don't know what you're up to in this moment, Lord. And you find yourself in an impossible situation between a rock and a hard place. What do? Is that when you start coming up with solutions, or is that when you start trusting the Lord? Look at verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Man, how many times we find that in Scripture? Stand firm. Say, stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he'll bring you today. The Egyptians you'll see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. So don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. Say it. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. Sometimes you have to be still in order to be able to go forward. That's rest. Most of us understand this physically, right? You can't just keep going. If you have a sleepless night, it impacts you. If you have several sleepless days, you can hardly function. But it's true emotionally. It's true spiritually. That's why God created this pattern of rest. Sometimes all we can do is just call on the Lord. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. I read this week from Andrew Murray. I love it. He says, in time of trouble, say this first. He brought me here. It's by his will. I'm in this straight place. In that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing to me, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working me the grace he means to bestow. And then finally, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Let me sum that up. You say, I am here. Say it. By God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Verse 15, and then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Sometimes you need to stand still and rest in the Lord. But sometimes you just need to take the best next step. What's that next step in your life? Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go after them. I will gain glory. Remember what we said? God will do whatever it takes to get glory in a situation. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And then down in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turning it into dry land. And the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Say dry ground. With a wall of water to their right and to their left. That's the power of God. He parted the sea. He pulled back the waves. And where there was water, he put dry ground. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God still works in power today? Do you believe he can still do things that confound the human mind? Look at verse 25. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So after the Israelites walked through, the chariots begin to fall apart of the Egyptians, and they said, we got to get out of here. But notice what it says in verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of God displayed, the Egyptians, the people, they feared the Lord. And they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Do you see the power of God? Man, in this story, we see the power of God and dominion over nature. The Lord drove back the sea. We see the power of God over the authority of the enemy. It says that he will harden their hearts. We see the power of God over the control in every detail. He jammed the wheels of the chariots. He brought judgment over the enemies. Here's my question. Where do you see the power of God in your life? We're in a season for our church where we're saying God things are happening. I believe that's true. Do you? Where do you see the power of God? Where do you see things happening that can only be explained by what God is doing? And are you ready to trust what you cannot see? What have you seen God do that only he can do? When God is in it, the impossible becomes possible. Somehow, in the last 2,000 years, we've gotten away from that truth that's talked about and demonstrated again and again in the life of Jesus and his earliest followers. When God is in it, the impossible becomes possible. Because nothing is impossible for God. Because our God is an all-powerful God. He shows them the way. He supplies the need. And he slays the enemy. That's why Paul says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us. I need to tell you something today. God's vision for your life will always include God's provision in your life. Years ago, I heard my friend Pastor Ken Whitten say it this way: when God orders it, he pays for it. God's vision in your life will always include God's provision. So what do you need God to do that only he can do? What are you asking God for that's so crazy, that's so out there? Now, time out. I'm not talking about you want the newest Tesla. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm not talking about, man, I'd really hope to go to the Daytona 500 this morning. God, can you teleport me over? I'm not talking about that. But what do you want God to do for his glory that only he could do? And if you don't know something like that, man. And let me tell you, it doesn't have to be far out there. For some of you, it's this: God, I need you to redeem my marriage for your glory. God, I need you to take me to the place where I'll be generous financially for your glory. God, I need you that stutter and I can't get my words out to help me to witness to my neighbor or my coworker for your glory. See, this is not hard. Maybe, God, I feel like when I was a child, you called me to serve you with my life, and I've not done it because I've been paralyzed with fear standing there at the seashore. And I need you to give me strength to do that by your power for your glory. I don't know about you, but I want to be known for attempting something so great for God that if it doesn't come through, it'll fail. I want to do something so great for God that if he doesn't come through and demonstrate his presence, it'll fail. Presence of God, the power of God. Let me talk about praise. Number three, praising God gives us joy in the journey as we move forward. Praising God. Came across this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love it. Every morning, wash your faith in a bath of praise. What if you just decided, the first thing I'm going to do every day is just praise the Lord. God, I praise you because of who you are. That's what praise is. We're just celebrating his attributes. God, you're almighty. God, you're all powerful. God, you're ever present. God, you're all loving. God, there's none like you. You can also praise him by giving him thanksgiving. Oh, God, I thank you for waking me up another morning. God, thank you for putting that Pop-Tart in my toaster oven in just a minute. God, thank you that I got a car. Boy, I wish it drove a little better than it did, but I got a car that's going to get me where I need to do. God, thank you for the job that you provided. Just spend some time in a bath of praise. Look at Exodus 15. So God's just demonstrated his presence and his power, right? We're just at the beginning of the journey, but God's shown us his presence and his power. Then in chapter 15, it says, "And Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." I walked in during worship. I'm just telling you. Man, we were singing a song that's been meaningful to me in my personal walk. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Remember those words we sang? I have to confess, though, I was a little surprised, because as I stood in the back, there are a lot of us just standing there kind of like this. And man, the singers were doing awesome. Brandon was doing great. The band was wonderful. This isn't a concert. What if your praise became so notorious that it could be recorded in Scripture? It doesn't say in this passage, just Moses. It says Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Do you hear them praising the Lord? They praise the Lord for his strength. "God, you're strong. You're amazing. You're worthy." They praise the Lord for their salvation. Verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders? I just want to remind you of something that was in this passage several times. God's in it for his glory. He's not in it for your betterment. The desire of God is to get greater glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what this is about. That's why when we come together to worship, we really want you to praise his name. We don't want you to walk away saying, "Man, that was a great show." We want you to walk away saying, "Wow, we've got a great God." Because when you experience the presence of God, and when you've experienced the power of God, you can't help but praise his name. Because there's none like him. None of those gods with a little g that are in your house, that are in your apartment, they're not going to get you through. Those things that you're depending on, your status, your employment, your family, your children, they're not going to be your salvation. But our God, he's worthy. That's why all the way back in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about this amazing act of salvation. He walked us through, beginning in chapter 3, he said, we're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, he tells us the wages of that sin is death. Thankfully, the gift of God is eternal life. And then in Romans 5 and verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10, he's going to tell us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. But in chapter 9, verse 23, he says, what if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, which he prepared in advance for his glory? What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his glory, which he prepared in advance? What if God did this? What? This great salvation, this deliverance. In our case, it's not from Egypt. It's from the hand of the enemy, though. It's from the pits of hell. It's from eternal death. What if God did this, our salvation, so that we might know the riches of his glory, so that we might know how great our God is? What if God did this so that they might know the riches of his glory, the objects of his, you know, the objects of his glory? That's us. He wants us, as we wander through the wilderness of life, through ups and downs, he wants us, when we come to that Red Sea moment, to bear his glory for the Egyptians to see. One theologian describes this New Testament connection to this passage. Think about what an Israelite would say on their way to Canaan, the promised land. Who are you? Well, I was in a foreign land in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of a lamb. And my mediator, Moses, led us out, and we crossed over. And we're on our way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but God's presence is with us. And he's going to stay with us all the way home. That's you and me, moving forward through difficult times. When we sense the presence of God and see his power at work around us, we can move forward with joy, praising him for the salvation he gives us. I want you to take a moment right now, and would you just thank God for your salvation? If you're a follower of Jesus, just thank God for your salvation. Remember that moment. For me, I was a 7-year-old child. You remember your moment? Thank God for that moment, his past provision in your life. Some of you are in a difficult time right now. You're in a crisis. Ask God to help you view this crisis as a school of faith, preparing you for your future. Now let's talk about next steps. What's your Red Sea moment? What's your next step? Some of you need to be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'll be here. There'll be pastors from our church that are here, ready to receive you. You need to follow Christ. You need to get off that throne and yield control to Jesus. That's your next step. If that's the case, nothing else you do will matter until you take that step. Some of you, it's believer's baptism. You're a follower of Christ, but you've never taken that first step of obedience. Your next step is to follow him in obedience with believer's baptism. Again, maybe you need to come and tell one of the pastors that, because when we're baptized, we're symbolizing that we've been buried with Christ. We're dead in an old way of life, and we're coming back. We've got a new walk with him. For some of you, it's joining the mission of Jesus. It's just saying, I've got to get involved. I've got to connect somehow. For others of you, it's simple. It's something like generosity. You're doing your best. You're here regularly, but you kind of think that's for somebody else. That's for the people that have been here all their life. I mean, for you, that next step is just saying, you know, I've got to be a generous steward of what God's given. I don't know your next step. But I know there is a next step. And sometimes all you can do is take the best next step. Would you bow your head with me? When I say amen, some of you just need to come and you need to kneel at these prayer carpets at this stage, and you just need to begin to pray and say, God, give me the wisdom to sense your presence and to see your power. Some of you just need to pray for that thing that only God can do. Maybe it's for healing in your life. And doctors have told you, you need God to do this. Maybe there's a reconciliation that needs to take place. As you look at it, the only way you can see is for God to do it. Come and commit that to prayer. Don't miss this moment. But some of you need to be saved. Would you cry out to God for salvation right now? There's no magic prayer, but maybe you would pray something like this. God, I need to be saved. Tell him that. I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you're alive today. I've been sitting on the throne of my life. But I'm ready for you to take control. Save me, King Jesus. Just tell him that. Have you just prayed that prayer? Tell him thank you. Then after I pray, I want you to get out of your seat and come take the hand of one of these pastors that are standing here at the front. They're going to smile. They're going to take your hand. They're going to welcome you. They're going to pray with you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking, you give us courage to respond to what you've done. I prayed believing that you would speak. I prayed believing that you would give us what we need and that you would teach us and that you would change us. Now, Lord, it's up to us. Are we going to act on what you've done? So, Holy Spirit of God, as you move in us and you move amongst us, would you do in and through us what only you could do? Help us to take that next step right now for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together?